Christmas to your classes, all that joy, all that energy. We're so thankful for our kids. We're thankful for all of you. We have a couple of elders and their wives in the hallway out here to your left. If you're in need of prayer, then they are more than welcome and happy to pray with you. The last Sunday of 2025. Unbelievable. It's been a good year here at the Park Avenue Church of Christ. We've had new members. We've had baptisms. We'll celebrate our baptisms next week at Covenant Sunday. Our grace offering this year that supports all of our outreach ministries, or a significant portion of our outreach ministries, was higher than ever. Your generosity is just amazing. Our budget, we're right on line with our budget this year in 2025. Every time that we have asked for you to respond to a need, whether it be boxes for Christmas, coats for Turning Point, groceries for the Barnabas Center, your generosity has just been an example and encouragement to all of us. It's been a really good year. God has blessed us. We're honored. This is a good place to be. We're not perfect by any means, but this is a good place to be, and I'm honored to be one of the ministers here at the Park Avenue Church of Christ. This year, 2025, we've also, as a leadership team, have taken a lot of time looking ahead at the next 10 years, what's in store for the Park Avenue Church, what's in store for this community. And a few months ago, George Hatfield, one of our elders, shared with you an outline of our 10-year vision that we have put before the church here. That's available on the app, or if you have any questions about that, then feel free to contact one of the elders or the ministers. And we're going to be talking a lot more about that in 2026. What does the next 10 years look like? What we need to do to respond and make accommodations for the growth that we're seeing in the church and the growth that we'll see in the community as well. We know that God is working, and we want to work together with God. We want to be part of this something bigger, and we want to be ready for that. A couple highlights this year: Sam Cannon joined our staff here as the youth minister, and so 2026 will be his first full year here as our youth minister. And as Sam moved into that youth ministry position, Tyler moved into the family ministry. Tyler used to sit over here. Where's Tyler sit now? All right, I've got to locate him. But Tyler has moved into that family ministry position. So we got a great staff, and all of us is just so honored to work here at Park Avenue. So, end of 2025, I want us to look back at the sermon series that I've presented to you throughout the year. And so we're going to take a journey back and just kind of review 2025 from the pulpit. Now, let me say this. If you haven't been to church at all during 2025, and this is your only service, and we're going to go through all these sermon series, this does not count for you being here the whole year, all right? You're just going to get a little taste of what I've preached through 2025. So let's look back. We started at the beginning of 2025 with our Covenant Sunday, and our theme was truth from John 17:17, where Jesus says in this prayer before his crucifixion, sanctify them. And we really talked a lot about that word, make holy, set us apart for a special purpose. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so we really bore down on that to make sure that we know that truth is found in the Word of God. And in keeping with that, in 2025, we encouraged everyone to read through the Bible during that calendar year. And many of you have done that. Many of us in our disciple-making communities on Wednesday nights have done that. We kind of put that on hold. We had a lot of Wednesdays where we weren't meeting, and so we're actually going to finish in January of 2026. But we had 80 and 90 people in our DMCs, and then also I know that there are other people that were reading through the Bible. So we encourage that, and I know that so many of you were blessed. I've heard so many great stories about people. Man, I never knew the flow of the Bible. I never knew how this all worked out. It made much more sense reading from Genesis through Revelation. We believe in truth, as Greg has said in this class that we're going to have on Sunday, or continue on Sunday morning, is just to alert us. We have the truth from God. All right, we know who God is, we know who we are, we know what this world is all about, and we know that truth, knowing truth, is going to affect us in so many ways. We want to be people of truth, and we believe that God's word is reliable, we believe that it is authoritative, and we believe it is sufficient for life and godliness. So let me echo Greg's words there to attend that 9 a.m. class that will resume next Sunday morning. We're just going to talk about truth. We're going to talk about why we can believe in the Bible. We can talk about how knowing truth is going to lead us to this abundant life. All right, our second series was going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is a church that we read about in the book of Acts that Paul and his companions established in Acts chapter 17. We read about the birth of that church. So we preach through that book of the Bible. And I love preaching through books of the Bible. It's my favorite style of preaching. In the preaching world, we call it expository preaching. We just say, we're going to look at a book of the Bible and go from the very beginning to the very end. We get the context, we get the feel of the recipients, the people that Paul or whoever wrote the letter was writing to, and just get that full message. And so I love preaching through books of the Bible. I love preaching through 1 Thessalonians. And I think it's underrated, honestly. 1 Thessalonians. Whose favorite book of the Bible is 1 Thessalonians? Not many, right? But it's a great book. This is a great church. In fact, as we looked at this church, I refer to it as a model church. There's a lot of good things happening in the church in Thessalonica. Not perfect by any means, but they were a really good church. In some of the letters that Paul writes, sometimes he has to correct the churches on a lot of doctrinal errors that they have. In Thessalonians, there's a little bit of that, but for the most part, it's a book full of encouragement, of hope, of celebrating that relationship that Paul and Timothy and the other workers that we read about in the book of Acts, the relationship that they have with that church. It's a giving church, it's a hopeful church, and it doesn't really require a lot of serious doctrinal correction by the Apostle Paul. Now, I said, they weren't perfect. There is no perfect church. One thing that they did kind of struggle with or have some misunderstanding about, like many of us do, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. How is that all going to come about? And apparently, there were some people who were sowing some misinformation about the second coming of Christ. And so he wants to fill the people with hope that this is going to be a glorious day. He doesn't give us all of the details, but he reminds us that it's going to be a day to celebrate when Christ comes back, and the fact is that Christ is going to come back. Also in Thessalonians, like many of the books of the New Testament, it addresses how do we live in this world that doesn't share the same values that we embrace? How do we interact with those who look at us kind of as strange people because we know the truth about God. We know the truth about ourselves. We know the truth about that world. And so that causes some friction in between believers and non-believers. I heard this several years ago. It's easy to act like a Christian. It's harder to react as a Christian. Isn't that true? It's harder to react to people that may question your loyalty to the church. It may question the validity of the Bible. So here's how one person put it. The big idea of 1 Thessalonians is this. Giving allegiance to Jesus as King leads to a countercultural and holy way of life, which can also generate suspicion and conflict. Jesus' followers should respond to such hostility with love, meeting opposition with grace, forgiveness, and generosity. All right, let me just remind you of a few key verses from this letter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. All right, this is our motivation. We know the truth. We want to please God. We don't want to please other people. And that's going to create that friction sometimes. But we remain committed to the truth that God has revealed to us. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. And this is in reference to some of that apprehension that the believers there had about the second coming of Christ. So Paul writes this. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." A lot of people worried, what's happened to my loved ones that they died before Christ came back? And Paul says, they're fine. They're all right. They're going to participate in this great and glorious day. And we can, with hope, we grieve, but we grieve with hope. We can look forward to that day when we will all be back together with him forever. Those are encouraging words. No matter what you think about the second coming of Christ, and I know there are a lot of different ideas about there, let it never cause you to fear the second coming of Christ. For those of us who believe, it's going to be a glorious and a beautiful, beautiful day. All right, let's look at one more in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. What I love about this is that sometimes Paul just rapid fires some things you got to do and you got to believe, some practices that you have in your life. And so he gets really practical in these verses. This is what he says. "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." Man, that's just a great road back for Christian living, isn't it? Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Hold on to what is good. Reject evil. One more passage from 1 Thessalonians 5. This is near the very end. We call this a doxology, a word of praise, and Paul does this in several of his letters. It's like, I just got to praise God. I just got to praise God for everything that he's done. I've got to praise God for all of you, and I've got to offer a blessing over all of you as well. So near the end of the letter, Paul writes this to this church that he knows a lot of people. He has relationships with the people in this church. He has a deep concern that they continue with endurance to embrace the truth, and Paul says this: "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Isn't that beautiful? That's a beautiful ending to that letter. So that was 1 Thessalonians. Loved preaching through that. Let me just give you this word of encouragement. If you want to read through the Bible again in 2026, go for it, all right? There are lots of reading plans that you can follow. But maybe this year, instead of reading through the Bible, just kind of land. Maybe give the first quarter of the year. And I'm going to dig into 1 Thessalonians. You know, I'm just going to read it each week. I'm going to read through 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to get some resources. If you need some resources on any book of the Bible, then come to me and I can point you in the right direction. We have Right Now Media, that video library, and there are several books of the Bible that are covered in Right Now Media by reliable, conservative biblical scholars. If you have any questions, then contact one of the staff members, and we can give you advice on that as well. Tara Lee Cobble, what's her Bible reading plan? Bible Recap. Some of you went through the Bible Recap this past year. She is, and her team, they're actually working on digging deep into individual books of the Bible that you can study with her as well. She's reliable, very impressed by her scholarship and the work that she does. And so Bible Recap, Tara Lee Cobble, you can look into some more directed and specific resources as you continue to grow in the Word. All right, after that, we went to The Crown. The Crown, season 3. Talked about Solomon. This has been a recurring sermon series over the past few years. I've had a lot of fun with this. I kind of feel like a screenwriter, you know, as I'm telling you this story. We're looking at the period of the kings in the history of Israel, a significant time of history during the Old Testament era. We looked at Saul, the first king, in year 1. We looked at David in year 2, and then in season 3, we looked at Solomon, and I plan on continuing The Crown in 2026 sometime during the first half of the year. But we looked at Solomon. Solomon was the son of David and carried on that promise that God had made to David. There is going to be someone from your line on the throne, Solomon. And then throughout the rest of the Old Testament, there's always going to be in the southern kingdom of Judah, there's going to be a descendant of David, ultimately looking forward to King Jesus coming, born in Bethlehem, the city of David, who sits on the throne eternally, Jesus, the son of David. But Solomon was that first installation, more to say, in that promise that God made to David that you're going to have an heir on the throne. And so Solomon is given this great deal, right? God says, ask me for anything that you want. And Solomon, he says, I want wisdom. And God gives him wisdom, and God gives him also enormous, unimaginable wealth and influence. In fact, it's during the time of Solomon that the borders of Israel extend further than they've ever extended up to that point. It's during the reign of Solomon that the temple, the beautiful temple, is built. During the reign of Solomon, that kings and queens from around the ancient Near East come to respect and honor. They come to Solomon for wisdom. And it's an amazing time of prosperity and influence in the history of God's people, Israel. But here's the danger, right? Isn't this the danger? Whenever we have prosperity, whenever we grow in influence, there's a danger that we start relying on ourselves and start drifting away from God. This is a cautionary tale for all of us who live in prosperity and blessing, is to never forget that all of these things come from God. When we forget that, we start drifting away. That's what happened to Solomon, and that's what's going to happen to the nation in 2026 as we continue The Crown. The nation is going to divide. This prosperous nation, there's going to be a division between north and south. And you never would have thought that during the beginning of the reign of Solomon. Solomon drifts away. He marries many wives, has other women, concubines. And his leadership is going to lead to, or lack of leadership, spiritual leadership, is going to lead to the fracture of the nation. Here's one verse that summarizes Solomon's tragic trajectory. 1 Kings 11 and in verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Solomon, he started out so well, but he didn't finish well. Maybe he made a comeback. We hope that he made a comeback there. But this is a sobering reminder of how we need to finish our lives well. All right, next, and there were some one-off sermons in between here. But the next series that I preached through was Parishioner's Picks, which, again, I love Parishioner's Picks. This is an opportunity for you to dictate what is preached. And this allows me to receive feedback from you. There are some things maybe I have avoided intentionally or unintentionally. There may be some difficult passages that I haven't addressed. So this gives you an opportunity to say, hey, what do you think this means? Or help me as I try to understand what this passage is. Or maybe it's just, man, this is a passage of Scripture that has meant so much to me that I want to share it with everyone. Would you preach on this? So this series helps me address some blind spots in my preaching. And so this year, We talked about several topics. We talked about women's roles in the church. We talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about heaven. And we talked about some Psalms as well. Every year I've done this, and I haven't counted how many years, it's been at least 4 or 5 years that I've done this. Every year, someone says, I want you to preach on a psalm. And so each Parishioner's Pick series includes one of those psalms. And so again, I intend to do that in 2026. I appreciate your input, keeps me accountable, and helps me ensure that I'm preaching from the whole of the Bible, not just my favorite passages or comfortable topics. All right, series 5. We looked at 1 John, again, preached through one of the books of the Bible, 1 John, in a sermon series, Too Good Not to Be True. And really, when you think about it, this, what really affected me or impacted me this go-around when I was reading this letter is just to recognize John wrote this. John, the person, the human being who is probably more close to Jesus than any other person. He wrote this letter, and it just kind of dawned on me that here we have the thoughts and the heart of Jesus' beloved disciple sharing with the original audience, of course, but then also sharing with us what's going on in his heart, what he thinks about Jesus. This is the same John who was called by Jesus at the Sea of Galilee. The same John whose life was changed because he dropped his nets and he came and he followed Jesus. The same John who wrote the beautiful Gospel of John, who wrote the book of Revelation. And so this letter is amazing. I actually, you know, this year in January, I'm trying to do math, in 1994, it'll be 32 years that I've been preaching here at Park Avenue Church of Christ. What was it? Calvin said, some of you had new jobs this year. I haven't had a new job in 30-something years. I'm happy. I don't want a new job. But as you preach for 32 years, sometimes you preach on some things that you've preached about. And I remember very distinctly years ago preaching through 1 John. I kind of hesitated. Should I do that again? And I said, I'm gonna do it. I used some different resources to make sure that I just wasn't using the same material. But I'm so glad that I did it. It's an amazing book. It's an amazing book of assurance that Jesus really came and that God really loves us. And I can rest in peace that even though I sin, and even though I've repudiated sin in my life, and I've said I'm not going to sin, and even though through the Holy Spirit I have the power not to sin, I still sin. But when I sin, I can confess to God, and He is righteous, and He is faithful. He's going to forgive me. And so John walks this fine line into, I know you're going to sin. I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to sin. Stop sinning. I know you're going to, but God loves you. And so he just handles that. He juggles that balance just beautifully between that flesh that lives within us still and that spirit who is driving us closer and closer to God. But it's a great, great, great book. It's a short book. And really, this time around, I thought this would be, if someone knew nothing about Jesus, who knew nothing about the gospel, this might be a great book to take someone to introduce them to Jesus, what Jesus did, and especially if someone has, and a lot of people do, a lot of people have this, when they think about God, they think of negative things, judgment and wrath, commandments, which are associated with God, but that's their total picture of God. If someone has this negative view about God, bring them to 1 John, and it reminds us. In fact, in 1 John, we get that famous saying, God is love. When you think about God, you think about love. When you think about love, you think about God. So it's a great book to introduce someone to Jesus. It's clear, direct, full of assurance, and love. So John wrote this letter. It's in a section of Scripture called the General Epistles or General Letters. So it's not written to one particular church or one particular individual. It's written, what most scholars think, to a group of churches in the area of Ephesus, where it is thought that John ministered to and lived for a significant part of his life after the biblical record there. So he writes to several churches, and false teachers had snuck in, and they were attacking the identity of Jesus Christ. Right? Either he's a man, or he's God, but he's not both. He can't be man and God. But Scripture affirms that, right? Scripture affirms that he came in the flesh, but that he is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, that Jesus Christ is God, and the Word became flesh. He was a human being like us as well. But, and of course, that's beyond my understanding, but it's affirmed in Scripture. This is who Jesus is. But some people just were vehemently attacking the identity of Christ, and so John defends Jesus as fully divine and fully human. And listen, we cannot give up on that. Now, I understand there are some things. The second coming, there are some things. You may think some things are going to happen. I may think some things are going to happen. We may be able to have disagreement. That may be a disputable area that we can live with. But when it comes down to who Jesus is, there's no room for ifs, ands, and buts. Jesus Christ is both human and divine. And John knew that, right? John lived with Jesus. And so listen to how he opens this letter, 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. That's where joy comes from, in knowing that God loves us so much that he became one of us to identify with us and to save us from our sins. And John is saying, listen, I'm not making this stuff up. I was there, I heard him, I saw him, I touched him. Jesus is real, and I'm telling you the truth. A couple of verses from 1 John, let me point out. John has this habit of using words over and over and over and over and over again. You know, love, joy is one of those words. Abide or remain over and over again. Life, he uses that. Light, he uses over and over again. And one of the words that he uses over and over again is the word world. Now, for John, most of the time when he uses that word world, he has a negative association with it. He takes that word world and he says, this is the force that is working against us. This is the force that is trying to pull us away from faith and allegiance to Jesus Christ. This is the force which is competing for our hearts. All right, so when he uses the word world, for the most part, it has that connotation. And so listen what he says here. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of our God lives forever. And that's what John held on to. That's what empowered John in his ministry. I love 1 John 4 and verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, those forces that are trying to pull us away from God. You are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Right? And that powerful confidence, an encouraging verse. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. John says, man, I have experienced Jesus Christ and has just changed my life so significantly. He can't even put it into words. He says, that's what this love of God wants to do to you, change you so that you can become a loving person. And what John envisions, Jesus envisions for us is that we become people who we become by nature love. We share that nature of God, that love, and we don't even, it doesn't become a burden anymore. I mean, when we experience the love of God, we just love other people because we just marinated in that love so much that becomes who we are as well. All right, the sixth series, most recent one, Christmas Playlist. We looked at some of the classic songs that we sing at Christmas and reminded you to pay attention to the lyrics. Let those songs inspire you and teach you. And in that sermon series, I reminded you all of these songs that we sing. They're not just to make us feel good, although they do. They inspire us. There's something miraculous about music that does something to our souls. But these songs and their lyrics, the lyrics also teach us about foundational truths and doctrines about God in our life. So this year we looked at Silent Night and the peace that song brings to us at Christmas time. We looked at O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and kind of the longing that we still feel. Even though Christ has come, we still look forward to that day when he comes again. And so even though we have this peace, there's still this longing, this unease that we have even at Christmas time. And we talked about O Holy Night, and especially looked at how the coming of Jesus Christ, his birth in Bethlehem, was the answer to all those years of waiting, all of those faithful men and women of the Old Testament looking forward to that day. All of that was fulfilled in that birth of Jesus. All right, let's look ahead to 2026 as we wrap this up. It's been a great year in the Word. I hope you've grown. I hope you've been challenged. I hope you've been encouraged. Next week is Covenant Sunday, the 4th of January, which is a beautiful service where at the beginning of the year, we ask all of the members of this church to recommit themselves to their walk with the Lord, to recommit themselves to their work with this body of Christ, the Park Avenue Church of Christ. And then also we put before you a theme for the year. And as was mentioned in the announcement time, it's Be the Light, Matthew 5 and verse 14. I want you to know, let me just say again, I'm honored to serve with you at Park Avenue. It is a privilege to come before you every Sunday morning, nearly every Sunday morning, and open up the Word of God to you. I want you to know I take this charge with great responsibility, and I make every effort to convey to you the truth that is found in the Word of God. So I pray every time, I pray that these words bring you closer to God, that they challenge you, and when people say you stepped on my toes, I think your toes needed to be stepped on as mine need to be stepped on at times. But I hope these words have challenged you in your discipleship. I hope they have deepened your commitment to serve through this church, to let God use your gifts to serve him and to be a light. And I hope they've encouraged you to develop strong spiritual relationships within the church as well. So you've seen this before, Pray People Purpose, unless you're new, but this is a challenge that the leadership puts out to the members of Park Avenue each year. Pray People Purpose. Pray means we want you to be in church. We want you here. Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, we want you here to be part of this gathering. There's so much power, there's so much joy, there's something special about us being together. In addition to that, we want you to have a relationship with the Lord, a personal, a one-on-one relationship with the Lord, where you're studying, where you're praying, where you're fasting, where you're involved in spiritual disciplines. Being here is great, but once a week, that's not going to be enough. That's not going to be enough. So we encourage you in this mandate to pray. Be together with us on Sunday morning, and then also make it a point that you're in the Word, you're practicing spiritual disciplines during the week. People means we want you to be involved with other people. We know that we're stronger as we're connected to one another. So we want you, in addition to being here, this is a great time, but it's really hard to really get to know one another in a worship service. Like Lindsay and Caleb said, it's in things like re-engage. It's like in our disciple-making communities. It's in our smaller gatherings, in our Mary Martha class, in the men's Bible study on Thursday afternoons, and these other opportunities that we provide that we connect with one another. And a beautiful thing in our disciple-making communities is that we also see how the Word of God is forming and shaping the lives of other people. And we see the Word of God in a light and through the lens of people, and maybe there are things that we've never thought about before that challenge us, and we encourage one another. So people means be part of some smaller group in the Park Avenue Church. Or if there's some other smaller group out here, it doesn't have to be the Park Avenue Church, but a spiritual community. And as the leadership, we provide those for you. So I encourage you, if you haven't been involved, to make that a commitment in 2026. And then purpose is to be involved in some area of service through the Park Avenue Church of Christ or through the community. All right, wrap it up. Stay in the Word, people. Stay in the Word, in God's truth. Keep reading it. Keep studying it. Keep meditating on it. Apply what you've learned, all right? Whether it's in a sermon, in a Bible study, any time that you're in the Word, think to yourself, God, show me something that needs to be adjusted. Show me some way that I need to serve. Reveal to me some weakness that I have become blinded to. All right? Go to the Word of God as you look in a mirror and focus on that. God, what are you showing me? So apply these things that you're learning. Continue to grow. Continue to stay connected. And always keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what we're all about, keeping our eyes on Jesus. All right, so as we close out 2025, I want to leave with you the same blessing that Paul gave to the Thessalonians, to the Park Avenue Church of Christ. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing. Father God, thank you so much for this year that you have blessed us with, that you have carried us through the good times, through the bad times. You have been with us every single moment, every single day. Father, thank you for the way that you're working through us as your body here at the Park Avenue Church of Christ. Thank you for the privilege that it is to gather together week after week. Thank you for the truths that we've learned, the challenges that we face that are refining us, that are growing us, that you're using for good. Thank you for the growth that we've experienced. And Father, as we move into 2026, help us to be faithful to what you have taught us. Help us to stay grounded in your word, to live out what we have learned, and to keep our eyes fixed on your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for this church family. Thankful for the opportunity to serve together and to grow together. May we continue to be a people who love your word, who live your truth, and shine your light in this world. We love you, we worship you, and we dedicate this coming year to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Holy words, long preserved.